Good morning, Grace. It is so good to be here. here we are, still here, and that's all right. God's still in control. He still loves us, and praise God for who he is, right? So Troy did a great job last week introducing our new series, I Am, right? And in the midst of this craziness, in the midst of all that's going on, we felt like we needed to take some time to dive deeper into Jesus and to who he is, to get to know him better, to get to know who he really is. I mean, not just know about him. And I love the story that Troy shared last week about his dad and how he had a friend, a coworker at work, who was not a Christian but began listening to Christian music, and it was K-Love, I think he said, and began listening to it. And so when he came back and they were talking sometime later, and he said, what do you think? And he said, well, it's good music. You know, I like the beat. I like all that kind of stuff. But it's all about one person. It's all wrapped around just that one person. And so go figure, Christianity is wrapped around one person. And it really is. And we've got to understand that. It's wrapped around and centered around the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why we have our mission statement. And I love our mission statement. Right, to exalt Christ and to point others to him. Because it's not about church, it's not about religion, it's not about kind of figuring out our own way to God. It's about understanding that God sent Jesus to be our mediator before God, to be the one who could bring us to God and to sacrifice himself for us. And so that's where we are. So if Jesus is the center, if Jesus is the center, we've got to get to know him a little bit better. And the problem is, in our society, you know, in America for sure, and in a lot of parts around the world, not every place, but a lot of people know something about Jesus. And they know these things about Jesus, and maybe they were raised in some sort of catechism, maybe they grew up hearing about Jesus in some way, but they just know about him. It's kind of like me knowing a lot of facts about a great baseball player or about somebody in history, where I kind of know these facts and I can kind of spit them out, but that doesn't mean I know that person intimately. And the problem in today is that too often we know a little bit about Jesus, not even a lot about Jesus, although there are some who do know a lot. But we know a little bit about Jesus, and we kind of push that out to all things. And that's not what God wants. God doesn't want us to just to get to know him a little bit more, or to know more about him, I should say. Right? That's not the purpose of this series. This purpose is not to get to know about Jesus some more. What the purpose of this is to know him intimately, to know the details of who he is and what he did for us, and for me to actually have a relationship with him. And that personal knowledge of Jesus and that personal intimacy of Jesus to be changed. And to allow my life to be different because of the man that I know and the Savior that I know. And so that's where we are. I love what Troy said last week. Jesus is the most influential, life-changing, life-giving, world-altering man that has ever walked on the face of the earth. And so if this guy is that important, we need to get to know him. And we need to get to know him, again, like I said, not just about him. And not just what others say about him, but how about what Jesus says about him himself? You know, too often, again, we kind of get a lot of other opinions about who Jesus is, and we hear a lot of other people say a lot of things about who Jesus might be and what they think, and sometimes we have some pretty great arguments in theology, and people wrangle back and forth. Well, I'll tell you what, we just want to take these now next 7 weeks, and we just want to see what Jesus says about himself, because within the book of John, he makes what they call 7 I Am statements. So there are statements where Jesus is speaking, and he's talking about himself, and those I Am statements are significant if we're going to get to know Jesus intimately, and we're going to get to know who he is, you know, in that personal way so that we can understand him and know who he is. Because, the reality is we get to know a little bit about Jesus. And even in the church sometimes, we're like, you know, I don't need anything else. I just need Jesus. And we kind of do that. But the reality is that we really don't want a whole lot of Jesus. We really don't. I mean, Jesus is old school. You know, we want something fresh. We want something new. We certainly want what's going to help us. We certainly want what's going to take care of our issues and our problems at the moment. And so if we're having issues and we don't mind going to Jesus, as long as Jesus can solve our problems, but when we don't feel like he solves them in the way that we think that they should be solved, well, you know what? I'll go find something else. And I'll go figure out something else. See, it's called pride. It's the root of so many evils. And it takes us to this place where we think, you know, we're self-sufficient. We can do it on our own. I don't need anybody else's help. And then when I'm really desperate, then I'll just want to pick a little bit at it and just keep that there. But I don't want any more of that. I don't want something that's going to change my life or make me live in a way that is different than what I desire to live. And so I want to follow a Jesus who allows me to be whoever I want to be. And do whatever I want to do, including figuring out how what that relationship with God looks like. Well, that's a problem, because how do we ever know if we're fit for heaven? How do we ever know if we're right with God? And so we have a lot of people walking around saying, "Well, I sure hope I'm right with God, right? I sure hope I've done enough good things." Well, Jesus wants to tell us about himself. And in case you fancy any ideas that maybe Jesus, you know, didn't claim some things about himself that other people say, and that could be true because others could say pretty wild things about Jesus that aren't true, we're going to look at what Jesus does say about who he is. And our hope is, my hope is that what we have to do is we have to interact not with what a lot of other people think about Jesus, but with what Jesus said about himself. And who he said that he is. All right, so today we're going to dive into this I Am series, Jesus in his own words. And today we're going to talk about that first I Am statement. And so if you have your Bibles at home, if you have a computer, I pray, you know, open up to the book of John, the Gospel of John. Chapter 6, and we're going to talk about, like I said, that first I Am statement where Jesus claims to be the bread of life. Because first question as we talk about who Jesus is really, because really what he's talking about is what does it mean, you know, what does it mean to be right with God? How many ways are there to heaven? You know, we live in a world that says there are many. But for Jesus, there's only one. And he'll get through that, and he'll even weed through some of that stuff even as we go through the I Am statements. But he starts with this basic I Am statement of that I am the bread of life, and that in the bread of life, you really find life in me. So understand that. We're talking about life. What I love about the book of John is the book of John is specifically written so that, and he says it in John chapter 20, he says, "These things I have written so that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by knowing him that you might believe and have life in his name." John is all about life, real life, what real eternal forever life really is. And so that's what we want to dive in today. We want to find out about this Jesus who tells us about what real life is and first where real life is found. Where real life is found. And so in the book of John, it's a pretty interesting, John chapter 6, let me paint the picture of what's happening. If we would go back, which we're not going to go back to the beginning of chapter 6, but the beginning of chapter 6 starts with Jesus feeding the multitudes. In other words, Jesus has a bunch of people and they're on a mountainside and there's thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Matter of fact, the count that day is 5,000 men, not including their wives and their children. So get that. There's probably 10 to 15,000 people here. Jesus has been teaching all day long. His disciples say, "You got to send them away. They need something to eat, right? And we can't feed them." Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. And so they're like, "No, there's just no way. How are we going to do that? How are we going to spend that kind of money? We don't have the money. Even if we could, it would take too long. We can't feed them." And so Jesus says, "What do you have?" And they ask around, and John tells us that there's a little boy there who offers up his little lunch that he had brought, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I love, I think it is Andrew who says, yeah, but what are these among so many? And the reality is they're absolutely nothing among so many unless they're in the hands of the master. So the master take those and they begin to pass out and it multiplies and multiplies and multiplies miraculously. And Jesus feeds the 5,000 men plus their family, this great multitude, 10 to 15,000 people. He feeds them, this great multitude. And then he sends them away. That night he prays. His disciples go out on the boat because he sends him across the Sea of Galilee, and he goes out and meets him. He walks on the water. Now, they don't know about this situation, but what they do know is when they wake up in the morning and they go to find Jesus again, he's not in a place. And so they walk around. They go around the Sea of Galilee as Jesus is traveling on it, and they want to meet him where he is. And so that's where we find ourselves of Jesus being found by these people. If you look at verse 25, it says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Now understand, this is not immediate. They're not waiting for him. This is actually in a synagogue where they're meeting on a Sabbath. They're like, when did you get here? Right? These people that have been looking for him. And here's the issue. The question is, what are they really looking for? And so what John tells us is that it's really about them. In other words, they ask the question, what can you do for me? What can you do for me? Look at what it says, John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate loaves and you were filled. So in other words, they're coming after him. Why? Because Jesus satisfied their hunger. I mean, this is a dude who could feed people with nothing, right? With just 5 loaves and 2 fish, he could feed 10 to 15,000 people. That's a guy I want to hang out with. That's a guy, because I want him to take care of me, right? We tend to do that today, don't we? We tend to hang around with people who can take care of us. Right, if you know Louie buys lunch for everybody when he goes out to lunch, you're going to hang out with Louie about lunchtime, so that Louie buys you lunch. Right? I mean, you know, we tend to hang out in that way, and we tend to look for people and things that will take care of us. Right? Just like so many, that's what they were looking for. They were looking for what Jesus could do for them. How Jesus could take care of them. How Jesus could help them. But Jesus challenges their wisdom. Look at what he says in verse 27. He says, listen, don't work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the Father, God, has set his seal. He says, listen, guys, you know, Jesus challenges their wisdom and challenges even their paradigm. Right, they're into anything that will take care of them. They're into anything who will give them what they think they need. Certainly what they want, but really what they need. And what they need is, I mean, you know, when you're hungry, you need something to eat. And in this society, listen, this is Jesus praying at other times. You know, the model prayer was praying for their daily bread. A lot of these were day laborers who didn't know where their next meal was coming from. And if they knew where tomorrow's, they certainly didn't know where the ones after that were. And so, listen, come to me. Yeah, I want to go to Jesus because Jesus is going to fill my need. And Jesus says to him, listen, your need is too short-sighted because you have a need for something of today only. You have a need only of today. He says you need to work for the, don't work for the food which perishes, but that which lasts forever. You know, work for the food that which endures to eternal life. So, all right. So they get where Jesus is going here, right? He's getting deeper on them. They understand that they're, you know, they kind of begin to understand that. But they miss what he's talking about. They miss what he's talking about. So look at what he says in verse, what they say, how they respond in verse 28. They say, therefore, They said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" That we may work the works of God. Right? So they're like, "Oh, wait, don't work for food. Okay, for eternal life. All right, so what do I have to do for eternal life? What do I have to do?" And Jesus says, "Listen, you got it all wrong." Look at verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." That you believe in him whom he, God, has sent. So get this, they're like, all right, they're going to get real religious on Jesus, right? They're going to go, whoa, he's talking about some deeper stuff. So, all right, this is religion now. Let's go back to religion. All right, give me the things. Give me my checklist, Jesus. Tell me what I got to do. That's religion. Religion is I got a checklist, and if I just do these things, then I'm all good. Right, and I want to know what I have to do to check that list to be all right with God. And so if this man is from God, then you tell me what I got to do, Jesus. You got it. You tell me what I got to do. Right? They get real religious on him, and then they go, "What can we do to please God?" And his answer to them is, "You can do nothing to please God. Just believe." Believe on what? Believe on the one on whom he has sent. So your work is not a work. Your work is a response to God. What you need to do is just simply respond in what God has sent you to take care of you. But look at them. They're looking for more. They're looking for more because that's what they're going to do. Watch. Verse 30. So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? The work, what work do you perform?" Now, I don't know about you, but these are guys, these are people who were with Jesus at the mountain who got fed. I mean, seriously, right? I mean, you'd have thought that would be enough, right? You would have thought that anybody who can produce something for a great multitude, 10 to 15,000 people, out of a little boy's lunch might be enough to go, that guy's from God. That is the Messiah. That is the Holy One whom God has sent, right? You'd have figured that was it. But what are they doing? No. They want something else. See, their bellies were just filled. You know, you're going to give us something. Well, do something really, really, really big. I don't know what's bigger than that. You know, I don't really know what's bigger than those kind of miracles. That's what I love about John. John shows 7 miracles along with the 7 I am statements, 7 miracles that are, I mean, miraculous, right? You feed 5,000 men, 10 to 15,000 people with a little boy's lunch. I mean, crazy stuff, right? Crazy stuff that can only be from God. And yet they're like, oh, maybe not. And this is what I think is happening here. Jesus is meeting in a synagogue. It says that in verse 59, a little bit later on, that all these things happen in a synagogue. And so I wonder if that day the reading was on Moses. Because look at where they go when they say, "What are you going to show us for a greater sign?" Verse 31, they said, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." So get this, they're like, all right, so you're the one who Moses is talking about, so I'm going to guess that you're going to do greater things than Moses is going to do, right? And look at what Moses did. Moses brought bread down out of heaven for 40 years in the wilderness to take care of us. I mean, even D.A. Carson says that later rabbis argue that the Messiah, the latter Redeemer, would even fed them. But see the problem, you know, and kind of feed them how God fed them. But see, the problem is they're just looking for their bellies again. They're just looking for my immediate need that you can take care of. You know, we too often behave and treat God like he's a bubblegum machine God, right? I put my coin in, I get my thing out. You know, I put something in the slot that it requires, and then I'll get out what I was promised. And that's how we want to view God. We want to view God that, God, what work do I have to do? What do I got to put in the coin slot so I can get what I want? And we're all tempted to do that. We're all tempted to do that. I've said this several times over the last 3 or 4 or 5 months, right? We do that when we bargain with God. We do that when we go, God, if you'll give me this, then I'll do this for you. You know, because we think, again, he's just a candy machine God. And I've heard people in this church who have come to me and been mad at God because they said, I've done this and I've done that and I've done that, and then God hasn't given me what I wanted. God's not a candy machine God. He doesn't come just to you know, figure out what you got to put in, and then he'll give something out for that. Right? That's not what he is. That's not what he's here for. You know, and again, so their logic is, well, if you're the one that Moses sent who's greater than Moses, then you're going to do greater things than Moses did to make it clear for us, right? To you know, that if Jesus is that prophet, he's certainly going to be able to do greater things. And so Jesus said, no, he's going to make it clearer. And look at how he makes it clearer for them. Verse 32, he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who gave you bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So as is the case today, it was back then, you know, far too much attention is given to the instrument versus, you know, to the one who is the real giver. You know, too much attention in their lives was given to Moses, like Moses is the one who did it. By the way, Moses was judged to not go into the promised land because he did something out of the way God told him to do it, and thus it made it look like Moses was partnering with God to do things. And God says, listen, I don't share my glory with anybody. This is not from the hand of Moses that you get anything. Begin to look at the instrument. That's why we begin. And too often, that's what we do. We kind of begin to look at the instrument. That's why we begin to worship the instrument and worship people, and we worship things instead of worshiping the one who is the giver of all good things, God. And so he says, listen, man, bread is about the belly for a moment. God is the giver of real life. God is the one who takes care of you. Because they're looking at, hey, Moses took care of us for 40 years and we could live in the desert. And those in the desert could survive because they had bread every day. Are you going to feed us? Jesus, man, listen. Can you stop looking at Moses as the one who gave you anything? It's from God. And so God is the one that gives the life. So that includes today. You know, too many of us think that our boss is the one who really gives us our paycheck. Or I give myself my paycheck because I work really hard. Listen, the only reason why you work at all is because of the grace of God. If we don't understand that in this time, I don't know if we're ever going to understand it. You know, you think that you can, well, I'll just go out and I'll just make more money. Because I'll just do what I'll do. Oh yeah? You are at the mercy of forces way beyond yourself. Again, we know that now. We're suffering under this place where everything is shut down. And those who are awesome in what they do, and yeah, they can go out and they can make money because God has gifted them tremendously, and yet they're shut down and understanding they can't do anything right now. God is the one to be praised at all times. If I can work, it's not because I'm that good, it's because God has gifted me in any way. If I have any gift at all, if I have any talent at all, it has nothing to do with me and my glory. Well, but I practice hard, or I do something really, you know, I've honed my skill. All right, yeah, you need to do that, but it's only because God has enabled you to do that. Stop worshiping the instrument and start worshiping the giver. That's what he says. And of course, what do they do? You know, they're just, again, looking for what they can do. Look at what he says. He says, again, verse 32, I'll read it again. Truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who has given you bread out of heaven, but my Father who gives bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven, gives life. And so what do they do? Oh, okay. You know, is it something? Is it simple? Lord, always give us this bread. You know, is it something? Is it symbolic? Is it, you know, just give us this thing that gives us life. Again, they're just worried about the now. They're missing the point of what Jesus is saying. And so Jesus makes a declaration. Look at verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am. Now this is Jesus' words, right? Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. I am the bread of life. So, you know, let's take away the misunderstanding that we're talking about some sort of real bread that's going to fill my belly and satisfy me for the moment. Let's take that away. It's a declarative statement that really goes over the rest of it. And I like, what Carson says. He says, Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life, but it is the person who comes to him who does not hunger, not the person who eats him. Similarly, it's the person who believes in him who does not thirst, not the person who drinks him. Again, we want to get real, like, physical on this. We want to get real physical and real religious on this. And Jesus says, listen, it's not about, like, taking something in physically. It's about understanding who Jesus is and feasting on all that he is. It's an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, where I allow the personal relationship with Jesus Christ to truly affect me. Because ultimately it does. When I believe in Jesus, I have life in him. I mean, that bread in the desert from Moses was given in a moment of time. It was given in a moment of time. But God gives the true bread. And this bread, he says, is life-giving. Remember I told you John is concerned with real life. I mean, real life. I mean, life even beyond this physical world life. Life for the eternal. And Jesus says he gives it to all, to the world. And again, what they respond with is they respond with, well, all right, then give it to us. It's kind of like the woman at the well. Troy talked about the woman at the well earlier, right? And her response to Jesus was, you have living water? Give me living water. Give it to me. That's what I want. I just want to be able to go and stamp my card and do whatever I need to do religiously so I can have what I need. And then honestly, a lot of our attitudes is, and then I'll just go do what I want to do. And I'll go live how I want to go live. Well, listen, their issue was Jesus broke it down. And he's just clear as day right here to their real issue. Verse 36, but I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Their issue is unbelief. Their issue, no, wrong slide. Their issue is unbelief. They don't believe. I mean, you know, they just want what Jesus can give them. They just want the physical. They don't want the spiritual ultimately. Because to accept all that Christ is means that is a life-changing, life-altering, right, world-altering person who affects the way I live my life, affects my priorities, and affects what I go after in life. And if I'm really living in Christ, then he's going to dictate me, and he's going to dictate my life and who I am. And so their issue is real unbelief. It's simply unbelief. Again, one more quote from Carson. Carson says this, as Jesus charged the citizens of Jerusalem with unbelief, so now he repeatedly charges his fellow Galileans with the same sin. True, in one sense, Jesus can acknowledge to them, you've seen me. But they have seen only a mightily endowed man, a potential king, not the Son of God who perfectly expresses the Father's word and deed. They have seen only bread and power, not what they signify. This crowd has witnessed the divine revealer at work, but only their curiosity their appetites and their political ambitions have been aroused, not their faith. That's a powerful statement. Right? They've witnessed this divine revealer at work, but only their curiosity, appetites, and political ambitions have been aroused, not their faith. In other words, all they wanted was, what can you do for me? How can you take care of what I want to get rid of? You know, even the Romans, how do we get rid of them? How are you going to solve what I want solved? How are you going to take care of it, Jesus? Instead of believing in the man. So what's the answer? It's simple, right? If our problem is unbelief, what's our answer? The answer is belief. The answer is to trust and believe in the one on whom God has sent and on nothing else. Look at what he says, verse 37. All the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. That's a powerful statement. Jesus doesn't come just to fill the empty void in our stomach. He comes to fill the empty void in my life. I'm going to go back to that quote that I missed earlier from Blaise Pascal. He says this: there's a God-shaped void, vacuum in the heart of every person, and it can never be filled with any created thing. It can only be filled with God, made known through Jesus Christ. We search for so many things to fill the belly, to fill the desire, to fill the want, to fill the personal ambition, to fill the political goals, to fill the whatever we have. Just take care of our need. I mean, there's a lot of people praying to Jesus because they want the illness gone. They want the COVID thing gone. We don't want it anywhere near us so we can go back to our regular lives. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, God does not want us to go back to our regular lives. He does not want us to go back to lives that just ignore Jesus throughout all of history and throughout all of that we do, so that we can be filled with these things that are just of us. Matter of fact, maybe he's going to make some of us a little hungry physically so that we realize the great need that we have, which is not just my belly, but my heart. My heart. Listen, Christ has come to his own, right? He welcomes and keeps them. He says, all who are received will remain. Again, repeatedly, six times in this passage, he says he's the one who's come down from heaven. Matter of fact, they got an issue with that. Their issue with Jesus a little bit later on is the fact that you say that you come down from God. Aren't you Jesus who grew up with us? What are you talking about? I mean, how, you know, we don't understand. We don't understand this whole issue of you're just this guy who you can do great things and we just want you to give away. But now you're talking about these spiritual things that even later on we'll be able to understand that he's God incarnate. And he didn't come down to hang out on earth with us. He came down to deal with our issue, our sin issue. He says, whereas Moses was temporary, Jesus is permanent and complete. What Jesus gives is permanent and complete. And we'll take care of every ultimate issue that we have. Again, like I told you, John's theme throughout the gospel is life. And that life is found in Jesus. That life is found by believing in him, by trusting in him, by putting all your stock, if you can, in Jesus, by putting all your eggs in the Jesus basket. Not the basket of, well, I'm going to trust Jesus, but then I'm sure I got to do a few good things over here. Oh, so you never have to do any good things. No, not to earn favor with God. I do good things out of my relationship with God, but not to somehow earn his favor. I already have his favor because of the blood that Jesus shed for me. In him we find life. And again, not just life for the now, but eternal, eternal life. So the Holy Spirit draws, the Holy Spirit convicts, right? We never come to God on our own, but we have to respond. There has to be a response that's called from us. We must believe in the one in whom there is life and in no one else. And listen, God accepts all who believe. I don't mean a head knowledge, but I mean a real, personal, complete dive into faith of Jesus to feast on Christ, not on some bread that's physical, but on Jesus himself, to know him and to understand him and to believe in him and to have intimate knowledge of who he is and what he's done for us. Jesus. And when we do that, he says that we are saved. When we believe in Christ as the one who paid for our sins, we are saved. God doesn't play games. God doesn't play games. We're secure in that. He receives you, and we're secure for an eternity. If you look down in verse 48, Jesus kind of, there's a lot going on here, but he says this, I am the bread of life. Verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. And then he says, I am the bread of life. I love this first I am statement because it really gets to the heart of the issue. Because the heart of the issue is life. The heart of the issue is, where do you find your life in? Do you find it in your work? Do you find it in something else? Do you find it in what fills your belly or what can give you the things that you want? I mean, so many people do. So many people find their significance and their life, I mean, their real existence in what they do or what they can have or what they might want to have or something like that, instead of finding life in the giver of life. And instead of finding peace with God and the one who came to give life. He who believes has eternal life. And Jesus is the bread of life. Have you believed? I mean, again, like I said, not a superficial head knowledge, but trusted in Jesus is the only way to God. What is aroused in you? When we talk about Jesus bringing the bread of life, and all right, let's just get real. Maybe some people watching today are watching because, well, there's a tragedy happening. And there is. There's a sickness that's going around. And by now, many of us have known people personally who died. And if not, we certainly know people who know people. Right? I mean, it's a fact. People have died. People have been sick. I know people personally who have been on ventilators and who have struggled with this, some who are better, some who aren't. And so what happens? Well, we get a little closer to Jesus. Because why? Because we want Jesus to take care of our issue. Take it away, Jesus. Take it away, the issue. Well, I got to tell you, our issue is not COVID-19. Our issue is not that I could die tomorrow, because COVID-19 or not, I could die tomorrow. I could die tomorrow. I mean, I know people who have had the freakiest accidents in the world who nobody else would have ever died from it, and they've died from it. The question is not, when am I going to die? Because we're all going to die. The question is, what am I going to do once that happens? And it's not about what I do, I mean, but like what's going to happen after that. Everybody will stand before God. Everybody will have to answer to the God who created us all. And he could care less what you built And he could care less how you earned a lot of money or what you had or how you made your status or anything like that. The only answer will be is, are you going to pay for your sins? Or have you trusted in Jesus? And at that moment, you can't kind of then, oh, I'll trust in Jesus. No, no. It's about whether you have or not. See, you got to feast on Jesus here. You got to believe in Jesus now. And so if you haven't done that today, if you've not trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I mean completely all in, trusted him, you can do that today, even over a video, because Jesus is the bread of life, and he invites you today to feast, not just for once, but for an eternity in him. If you've had an experience with Jesus where you've done that, and yet maybe again you've kind of gotten wrapped up in this world, Jesus is shaking us up, I think, and he's reminding us, you know what, it's time to take our eyes off of that and put our eyes on the bread of life. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and he hadn't eaten, and so he says, here, Satan says, I'll give you food. He says, listen, we're not meant to live just on bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. Because what matters, and this physical is temporary, but my soul is eternal. So we're going to pray right now. And maybe God is just shaken up in your heart. And maybe God's just inviting you to come to himself. And there needs to be a response. A response of an acknowledgement of your sin and a receiving of God's grace. And you can do that today. So why don't you pray with me? And we'll ask God to move. And then I'll say a prayer, even again, because it's not about what you pray. It's not about praying with me or anything like that, but it is about you giving your heart to Jesus. But we'll pray for that, and then I'll wrap it up in prayer, and we'll come back and just give glory to God. So why don't you pray with me? Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for Jesus, the bread of life. Lord, this is not another theologian saying something about Jesus. This is Jesus speaking about himself. That he is the bread of life, and that in him is life, and in no other is there life, only in Christ. But that, Lord, we have to feast on you. That we have to believe that the work we're called to do, which is not a work at all, it's just a response. What we're called to do is to believe on your name. Father, I pray that we would be drawn into you constantly. Lord, and again, there might be some watching who have never trusted in you. I mean, they know about you. I mean, they might have gone to church even their whole life, but they've not placed their trust in Jesus alone. Lord, maybe they might want to even just pray after me, and even somebody who has maybe just as a dedication to him. So if you're in that place, why don't you, again, if you desire, you can pray after me. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the bread that comes down from heaven, which is Christ, not a physical loaf, but a person. And a person who came to die for me. Lord, I understand that I deserve nothing. I am wretched. I am a sinner before you. I'm a sinner. And I deserve nothing. But Lord, you have given and offered life through Jesus. And I accept that. I accept that free gift of Jesus. I receive it, Lord, that I might know who you are. Not so that my belly can be filled. Not so that you'll take away every issue physically that I have.
but that I might know you. Not just for the now, but for eternity. Thank you for your salvation. And thank you for your grace. Lord, you are amazing. We thank you for what you give us. We thank you for the great love that has been poured out on us. Lord, may your heart, may Jesus be glorified, Father. And in us, may we lift you up. May we praise your name. May we live for you. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.